Good to see everybody.
I'm glad we got a visitor.
Me too. Yes. Yes. Did you bring a visitor? Well, Anna cut my hair for me.
Oh,
yeah, Anna had to cut it. It was getting long.
Because he didn't want a haircut, didn't he?
Yeah.
We're very tired.
All right. Well, let's pray and get started this morning. Dear God, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you that we can enjoy our fellowship. Lord, I thank you for bringing Dana and Carrie Jo back. Lord, I just pray now that today you would draw people in. Lord, we know we've got some folks, Glazes are up in New York, and I pray that you would bless that time there, Lord. I pray that you would allow them to be an encouragement to her mom. And Lord, I would just pray that you'd open up your word now. Your spirit would move freely. Lord, we'd be able to block out distractions. And Lord, that you'd open up your word to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you want to turn to a scripture, we will be in Hebrews chapter 3 in just a little bit. The last week we started, I'll call it a mini-series, just kind of looking through one another verses. You know, there's a numerous verses in the scripture that refer to one another. And we started off last week of saying, have peace one with another. And so we discussed that, and we walked in and through Mark 9 and seeing what Jesus taught about how we can have peace. All right, and so today we're going to look at the one another called exhort one another. And so I think it's probably going to be 2 weeks, though. I don't think you want me to try to get 8 pages in today, so if that's okay. I think there's enough material that we can do a two-weeker on it, but I'll take some time going through certain parts of it. The key verse, and we will come back to it and spend quite a bit of time there in Hebrews 3, but the verse in verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And there's a lot packed into that one verse and the surrounding passage, so we will get back there. Today's one another, exhort one another, should be an easy one. And why do I say that? It's easy in that it's clearly taught. I mean, it's very clearly taught throughout scriptures. It's commanded multiple times throughout scriptures. It carries great promises of blessings if we do it, and there are dire consequences if we fail to do it. Now, when we have the ability to pull back and just think logically, we go, well, of course. Do the things that bring blessings and don't do the things that don't. And yet, that's not what we live out, right? Too often in life, we end up doing the very things that don't bring us blessings and failing to do the things that do. It's all through Scripture. We're not alone. That's the nature of mankind, unfortunately. But we have a Holy Spirit, and He can make this possible. And we're going to cover that even more here in just a moment. I do believe that this command to exhort one another is one of, you can say this about a number of things, but it's certainly one of the bedrock requirements of a church. We have to be exhorting one another. And without it, I think a church can really, really suffer. Again, I'm afraid it's not always done as it should be, but I believe a lot of churches lack strength. They lack energy due to failing in this area, because exhorting is energy. I mean, it really is conveying energy to one another. So fortunately, we don't have to go down the wrong paths. We don't have to neglect this. We can do what's right, and we can benefit by just shifting our focus and purpose and obeying just this one command, and that's what we're going to focus on for probably these two lessons. So what is exhorting? Let's just kind of give a definition, and one way to say it is it's a motivation to encourage, to stimulate, to prompt others in the church to spiritual growth and experience. The God-given ability to get alongside of other Christians with the Word of God and encourage them to pursue spiritual growth and spiritual course of conduct. One who goes and exhorts says, I want to see people growing in the faith in day-to-day practical ways. Now, you may recognize that you may have heard some of that terminology before. If you take us back to the spiritual gift study, which we'll talk about just a little bit here, we're not going to redo that entire lesson, but we will capture a few highlights that we learned in going through the spiritual gifts. Exhortation is one of the spiritual gifts. It is a work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's what it is. And so it's not something we can just say, I think I'm going to go exhort somebody. there's more to it than that. You know, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice in that terminology I read, it's got to be based on the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, you can come alongside, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. That's not always true. Right? I mean, number one, you're living in sin and your life's falling apart. It's not going to be okay.
Yeah.
It's not. By the way, you know, we shouldn't encourage people that everything's perfectly fine when it's obviously not. We can pray with people. There are ways to encourage and to exhort folks without lying.
Amen.
Let's just put it out on the table, okay? Let's move on. So when we, just looking at, and we're just going to do this briefly. I'm not going to dig into a word study too much here. But exhorteth, parakaleo, comes from the Strong's. It's that same Greek word is translated many times. It's 43 times it's translated as beseech, 23 times as comfort, 21 times as exhort, and then various other translations as well. It comes through in the English language in multiple different words. Obviously, there's context that make those appropriate choices. But we might say it's to admonish, to entreat, to give warning or advice, to make urgent appeals, and it's to try to move people to action. The purpose is to move people towards spiritual growth and action before the Lord based on the Word of God. And it's language. Exhortation is primarily we're referring to speech and language, but it's intended to, if you will, incite and to encourage. I like the terminology of moving people to action. That's what the exhortation is about. Okay, so, and then it's a very similar word is parakletos, and that's the word that is translated comforter. You may have heard the Holy Spirit being referred to as our paraclete. You may have heard that terminology. And because it's the same word, it's that comforter. But it's more than just, it's okay. It's the comforter in bringing direction and peace, bringing the Word of God back to our memories, reminding us of the things that we've learned. And so it's a very full word. I'm careful not to want to give a single word definition because it's a big word. It has a lot of depth to it. And in the Scriptures, it is used in a wide range of ways, which we won't even come close to covering them all, but we will hit some key things here. All right, as I alluded to a minute ago, when we exercise exhortation, when we are exhorting one another, we are actually participating in that work of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We're coming alongside the Holy Ghost, but that's not really true. The point is He's already in us, and so we're allowing Him to work through us. And so careful terminology there, but you know the Holy Spirit is in us as believers.
Amen.
Those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have the Holy Spirit of God working in us, working through the Spirit, through the spiritual gifts, working through promptings, but He can work through us, and that is the only way we can be exhorters one to another. So that's like fundamental baseline. If we are starting from any other angle, it's kind of tough because now all of a sudden it's another work of the flesh. And like so many things, it's so easy to grab the Bible and say, okay, I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. Even though there's an aspect of that that's true, I mean, yes, we obey a command. Yes, absolutely. But how do we do that? It's got to be from the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Living and breathing and working in us. All right. Then, so here's kind of the direction of the lesson with that background. When we look at exhortation throughout the Scriptures, I just kind of was able to break it into, say, four key areas. I'll just say key areas. One is it's a companion of preaching and teaching. It's often in reference right alongside with preaching, teaching, exhortation. Well, they are different. I mean, they have different connotations, different meanings, but they can they have to be married up. They got to work together for the full picture of what God's accomplishing in us, if you will. And so that's one area we'll took a look at briefly, what the Scriptures have to say about that. And then a quick review on some of the things we learned about the teaching of the spiritual gift of exhortation. It's good to refresh our minds on that. And then looking at the command, and this is where we get to Hebrews 3, there is a clear command to exhort one another. And we want to look at that and that context there and how can we not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then we won't get to it today, but specific areas. There's a whole list of areas that we are told to exhort one another in. So very practical application side, if you will. All right? So with that, let's start with looking at calling it the companion of preaching and teaching, if you will. And you're welcome to jot these down. I'm not going to take the time to review them all. I don't want to focus in this area, but I want to give you kind of the context of scriptures or an overview. That's a better word. Kind of an overview of the use of exhortation and some of the ways. Some of these verses we'll come back to, but I just want to kind of lay them out there briefly. So the first place in the New Testament that we see this word is in Luke 3:18, and it's referring to John the Baptist, and it says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." So that's exhortation and preach are all but simultaneous here. In his preaching, he was exhorting. Okay, so we'll work through that. Paul uses the word a lot in his writings, the Holy Spirit through Paul, and also in reference to Paul. Paul, when we studied the spiritual gifts, we said Paul's probably a pretty good example of an exhorter, someone with a primary gift of exhorting. He did a lot of that. He preached, he taught, he exhorted, but many references to him specifically exhorting. And so let me just read several verses, a few from Acts here, Acts 14. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So he was exhorting them. He had taught them, he had discipled them, and now he's exhorting them to continue in the faith. Don't stop. Acts 20, verse 2. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." In Acts 27:22, this is on the ship in the storm. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." All right, and so even in the midst of crisis, exhortation is used to urge people to do a certain thing, to do what is right. In this case, God said, "Don't let anyone get off the ship. I will deliver you." And so now Paul's standing here exhorting them to believe, because he says, "I believe." God said this, and I believe it. So he was exhorting them along a certain path, encouraging them to be obedient. All right, in 2 Corinthians 9:5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." So that had to do with taking up the offering for the saints in Jerusalem, and again, it was an exhortation to take action. It's like, I'm not just telling you, here's doctrine, here's the principles, and he taught all that. Now let me exhort you, go do it. You know, it's like we have a sermon here, and at the end, it's like, now get out the door and do it. We can't do it here. You know, we come, we learn, we exhort one another, and then we get out there and continue to carry out the work that God's given us to do. 1 Thessalonians 2, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." So there's standards in exhortation. There are parameters, there are boundaries. And then later in the same chapter, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Each one of those words has its own connotations, but they come together. You know, exhortation, you know, is a companion of comforting. It's a companion of charging, as in this case, as a father to their children. Yes, you raise them up, you teach them, you teach them, and then you exhort them to go and do and live. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And so again, there's part of it, sometimes exhortation is, I'll say, in the positive light, meaning here's something we need to be doing, now let's go. And then there's also exhortation of pointing out error and urging them to get right. You know, do right now. So it can come from different angles. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." We'll come back to that one. And so Paul, referring to Titus, in 2 Corinthians 8:17, For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So Titus was moved by exhortation of others, I'm assuming Paul. And so then he did, Paul was saying, he did. He went out. And he didn't just listen to the exhortation. He wasn't just excited about it. He went out and did it. You know, he performed the work. So here's several in Timothy and Titus where Paul's writing, called the pastoral epistles, where he's writing to these young pastors. In 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's all tied in there together. Founded upon what? Reading of what? The Word of God, Scripture. So it's got to be founded. Exhortation, it must be founded in the Word of God. It's not our own ideas. 1 Timothy 6:2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So he teaches them a little principle, and now he says, now, you go teach it. Oh, and by the way, exhort people to do it as you're teaching. And later he tells them, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So you've got the you know, hit them over the head with the word of God, meaning show them they're wrong, show them where they're in error, rebuke them, you know, reprove them, but then exhort them with longsuffering and doctrine. A lot of connotations of this exhortation. It gives you a picture that it's not just as easy as saying, hey, have a great day.
Right. Amen.
Okay, that may very well be part of it, mind you, just an encouraging word. That may be a piece of it, but the point of exhortation is taking them beyond just, hey, trying to perk them up. It's now exhorting them to follow what we know from the Word of God. That's true biblical exhortation, is let's move people along with ourselves. Obviously, part of exhortation is living out the example.
Yes, sir.
Part of just, it's, if you will, a silent part of exhortation. We think of exhortation, and improperly so, it's words spoken for a purpose, but it's your being as well. It's who you are and setting the example so that people see it. They can be exhorted by watching you do what you do. All right, and so that's just trying to get a good picture here of exhortation. So now here's Paul talking to these young pastors and giving them advice, exhorting them, if you will, on how they ought to be working out the ministry, how they're supposed to be doing their jobs, what they're supposed to be teaching their people, how they're supposed to be leading their folks. And he's part a key part of that is exhortation. Not to be, we're talking about exhortation, so I'm not trying to minimize the preaching and the teaching. All those are key aspects, and they're all coupled together. And then one more, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. And so he can go through specific things that you ought to exhort in. So we're not just left with, let's go be exhorters. We have a lot of guidance throughout scriptures on what does it look like? What are we ought to be talking about? What ought we to be exhorting one another in? All right. And then it wasn't just Paul, though there's a lot, because a lot of the New Testament is Paul. But Peter, in Acts 2, says 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Because remember, Peter preached boldly. He pointed out that they had put Jesus on the cross, and so he was clearly pointing out their sin and their error. But then in the same time as bringing this rebuke, he pointed them to Christ, making sure they understood who Christ was, but then he exhorted them now to take action on what you just heard. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so exhortation is going to come in a lot of flavors, if you will. I'm not sure that's the right term, but it's going to come across in different frames of reference. All right? And then we also see in 1 Peter, in his writings, 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So here he is, as now Peter's much older, he's been ministering, he's been a great leader for Christ in the early church and getting the gospel out, and now he's exhorting the other elders, pastors, bishops, in the same things that he's been learning, because he's like, hey, I'm going through the same thing you are. Come on, let's go. Let's keep up with the work of the ministry. And then, and then Barnabas, you know, is we've known as the man of comfort, who when he came, this is referring in Acts 11:23, referring to Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So what's the goal? He was exhorting them to cleave unto the Lord. He wants them to be found faithful. He wants them to be walking in the Lord. All the things that they had taught, and this was, you know, that's just a very brief concept referring to all the work that had already gone on. They had spent hours teaching and preaching and ministering to people and getting the gospel out, and he was known as a man of comfort, and so who knows what all he was doing in helping and serving. And it just says exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. All right, and even in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So now he's focused on, hey, it's not all just peace and comfort here. You know, this is like, you got to get out and work for this. You're supposed to contend for the faith. And so Jude really presses people on with his exhortation. All right, so let's see here. And all right, so let me, so that was kind of a quick run, but hopefully with all those verses, it kind of gives us a big picture, big overview of the use of exhortation, and it gave us a lot of clues about exhortation, how it's used, the people who are using it, and certainly we see the, if you will, the big names, you know, the Paul, the Peter, John the Baptist, and yet as they're teaching and as they're writing, they're writing them to each one of us, because they were writing to churches, they were writing to believers, some scattered believers, but they're writing to us as a church. That certainly the spiritual gifts were given in the context of the church, and so it's for all of us. It's not just for the spiritual leaders, if you will. It's for all of us. Okay, if you will look at Romans 12 briefly, this will be a short review. I will not cover the whole lesson on exhortation, the spiritual gift, but in Romans 12, and we covered this in December of 21, but in Romans 12, verse 12, as it's going through listing out these motivational gifts as we define them, it just says, or he that, verse 8, yeah, I'm sorry, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Okay, it's a long list. I'll just point that out. I'm not going to read all the verses there and get distracted. But if you recall, the following verses, after we get the list of seven gifts there, then we walk through the verses following, showing guidance for each of those. And I'm not going to go back through all that, the explanation. But if you jump to verse 12, these refer to that gift of exhortation. And the guidance for an exhorter was rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so here's some things that we covered when we went through those spiritual gifts. Rejoicing in hope. If you recall, the prophet was told to love without dissimulation. The servant was told to show genuine brotherly love. And the teacher exhorted to not be slothful. And now the exhorter is told to rejoice, be patient, and pray. So one who exhorts conveys hope to the one exhorted. I haven't used that terminology yet in our explanations, but isn't that what it's about? When you're encouraging, when you're exhorting someone to cleave unto the Lord, to carry, to be moved, to do the work, well, you're giving them a hope. There's something they look forward to. It's more than just get out there and do it. You know, it's not just kicking them in the pants and pushing them out the door. I mean, I guess there's times for that, but you know, there's giving someone a hope. Hope is what motivates people. It drives them because it's an earnest expectation. Of what? Number one, Christ is returning, right? I mean, that is our blessed hope. We know he's coming. So, oh yeah, let's not forget this. You know, we're not just left here to fend for ourselves. No, Christ is returning. So there's something to look forward to. We have eternal life. There's a hope. And oh, by the way, there's blessings associated with walking with the Lord. You know, so don't grow weary in well-doing. And so there's definitely a hope involved here. So the picture of encouraging or stimulating others towards spiritual growth and working through life issues according to the Word of God. When received, it brings great hope to think that a persistent problem can be overcome. Another aspect that we talked about when we learned about the spiritual gift of exhorting was that it's often in the context of problems, difficulties, challenges. Why are you exhorting someone to pursue after the Lord and cleave unto him? Often because they're not.
Right.
I mean, so that's where exhortation often comes in, is that you're exhorting. I mean, you can exhort someone any time, but it's often used in the context of, I need to help lift you up. Holy Spirit working through me, I want to lift you up. I want to encourage you. I want to give you a hope to press you forward because you're working through something. Could be some life conflict. It could be a relationship conflict. It could be depression. It could be, you name it, life got hard, which is common, is it not? Life is not easy. It's hard. We weren't promised an easy life, but sometimes we allow it to get harder than it ought to be. And so an exhorter comes along. We exhort one another and lift one another up and help push each other along. You know, sometimes that's arm in arm, let's go. You know, sometimes that's, you know, kind of a gentle urging to go forth. Sometimes it's an come with me. You know, it takes different pictures and different angles, but it's urging people on with a hope. And it, in that context of working through difficulties and overcoming challenges, the exhorter is also told to be patient in tribulation. Because when you work with others, there must be patience, right? We are not all at the same level, not at the same point, not all going through the same things in life. Not only are these tribulations in the life of the one being helped, but the process of getting people past roadblocks in life can be a trial in itself. When you're trying to help someone work through a difficulty, you can show them perfectly clear scripture. But if they have some, I'll call it a roadblock. If there's a mental roadblock, an emotional roadblock, it's like they're not listening. And so it's like, okay, Holy Spirit, how can you move and work? Part of it is just sharing that scripture, okay, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So you got to let the Holy Ghost do his work by sharing scripture. Amen. All right? But then as we're also taught, as we're sharing scripture, he can give us other words of exhortation based on the scriptures to help people get past roadblocks. It may be something super practical. It's kind of like, you know what? What I see is here's something in your life that's really hindering you. Now, it's based on the Word of God. So, again, you keep your advice on the Word of God. But it's like, because the Holy Spirit's opened your eyes, the person in conflict often has got blinders. Why? Because they've been deceived. They've been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, which we'll get to soon. All right? So need to be patient in tribulation and helping people get past roadblocks. People needing encouragement are typically discouraged. And so if you're around someone who is discouraged, you got to be careful or you just get drugged right down with them. That's not the point. The point is, as an exhorter, is no, you are not going to allow yourself to be drugged down, but you want to lift them back up. That's the whole point. Two work together so one can lift up the one who's fallen. People needing biblical plans of action are those in the midst of trials of some sort. Patient and tribulation is important for an exhorter. And then the third counsel here in this verse is continuing instant in prayer. Certainly an exhorter needs to study to make sure answers to life issues are biblical, and be patient with others is very important. Prayer is an absolute must. Answers to life come from the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God instructs us. Thus, a strong prayer life ensures a focus on God's strength, seeks his answers, and humbles oneself. How did Daniel have answers? Where did he get them from? He spent much time in prayer and fasting. Much time. And when did John receive the revelation? On the Lord's day, as he was in prayer. Prayer is very, very important. So Paul references and teaches on prayer much throughout the epistles. He needed God's wisdom every day. Jesus set the example for us where he would purpose. Now, here's the very Son of God. And he purposed to get up early in the morning, go off by himself, and spend time with his Father. He needed direction. He needed focus. He needed, I don't know what all his father did for him, but when he came back in power. And he did miracles, he worked, he taught, he exhorted. You know, and so even Jesus showed us that it was very important to pray. All right, so that's a very quick review of the spiritual gifts study that we did. But that's a significant picture, a look at exhortation. And it also shows us that even though we were all commanded to exhort one another, some people are specifically have that spiritual gift as their primary motivational gift. And God they're just exhorters. I mean, it just kind of, it flows. They're motivated by exhorting other people. And again, we went through the seven gifts, and people have the different motivations, but some people are just, that is there. But then, just like the other gifts, we're all commanded to do them all. And so, if you see someone that you go, wow, that person they're just always uplifting. They always seem to point me back to the scripture, and they always seem to have a nice approach to talking through my issues of life. They may very well be a gifted exhorter. Well, don't just say, boy, I wish I could be like that. It's like, well, why don't you tag along? Go hook up with them and learn. I mean, that's the point of our spiritual gifts, by the way. We're supposed to be exercising them in the church. And then we don't just say, oh, well, you're the prophet or you're a mercy. Hey, you need to go over there because that person needs a mercy and I'm not. It's like, well, wait a minute. That's not what was taught when we went through all the spiritual gifts. The point is that, yes, we can have a primary focus so that God can use our primary, but we're not just rest on that. We're supposed to be growing. Ultimately, when someone's been walking in Christ, walking the light as he's in the light, and we've had fellowship with the Lord for many years, people ought to have difficulty determining what your primary is. Why? Because you've been learning and you've been growing. And we're supposed to be being more like Christ. What was Jesus' primary motivational gift? I think he was the perfect picture of all of it. I mean, that's who he is. He's the very Son of God. The spiritual gifts are it's like going to the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, which one best describes Jesus? Well, it starts off with love, but then when you start breaking it down, all these are part of love. And it's like, I don't think you can divide up Jesus. You can go to certain passages, I believe, and say, oh, he was showing mercy here. Yep. He was showing the prophet here. He was showing exhortation here. And so you could walk through each of the gifts he was teaching. He clearly was a giver. He gave himself completely. And so he was all of the spiritual gifts. Now, we are not like Christ in full. We will be like him one day, but the intent is to be more and more like him so that we can do his work here and to grow more and more like him. All right, I'm going to go ahead and move into the third section. We will not finish it today, but I do want to go ahead and get a start on it. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. And we've already seen that there's many, many passages referring and even commanding to exhort. You know, Paul gave the same guidance, command to his young pastors. But here, and if you will, if you believe that Paul was the author here, it's the same thing. But it certainly seems to fit. Exhort one another. And the only reason we have any question about whether Paul was the author is because, unlike all the other epistles, you know, the others, he clearly says, Paul the apostle, boom, boom, boom. You know, and it's clear that he uses his name. It doesn't use his name, but boy, there's tons that point you back down that path. So exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13. We read the verse earlier, so let's back up and I'll start reading in. I need to start in verse 1. All right? Yeah, I need to start in verse 1, and we'll read down through probably 15 or so. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Remember in Hebrews, he's going through and pointing out Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. His gift was the ultimate complete sacrifice. So it's constantly exalting Jesus. You know, all the way in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, so here he's saying, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So if you will, and we'll circle back to it, but the number one point here is look to Jesus. If we don't have our eyes on Jesus, the rest of it's not going to work. It's going to fail. We have to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Even the Holy Spirit working through us, what does the Holy Spirit do? Points to Jesus. Constantly points us back to our Lord. That's our focus. And so here he's saying he was more faithful than Moses. And Moses was highly exalted. The Lord spoke very highly of Moses. So he's not putting Moses down. He's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we did the whole chapter. Keep it in context here. All right. So we are told in verse 13, exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So verse 12 says, lest there be, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So we're supposed to be exhorting one another. We're going to kind of build on this. In verse 12, we see we're exhorting one another so that we don't have a heart of unbelief. Now, we read all the way through the end of the chapter because it pointed back to this example from the Old Testament where they could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Woe to us if we're caught up in unbelief. It's disastrous. We will not see God's rest. Certainly, from an unbelief of not ever believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we clearly will never enter into God's rest. But then on a day-to-day level, even as believers, if we're struggling with unbelief of the things that we're reading, then we will never be at peace and rest with the Lord. And so that's verse 12. And so we want to prevent an evil heart of unbelief by exhorting one another. And then we also see that it says, in departing from the living God. Because as we fail to believe truth, we're going to depart from God. We're going to move away from him. We're not going to follow him. So it prevents a departing from God. And then kind of referencing back briefly, I'll just read Romans 7:11. Romans 7:11 reads, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. So sin is deceptive. All right, we're going to come back to that concept here. But in verse 13, we see that exhortation guards us against the deceitfulness of sin. So exhortation is intended to prevent an evil heart of unbelief. It's to prevent us from departing from God. And it's to guard us from deceitfulness of sin. That's powerful. Yeah. I mean, that is very, very powerful. Why would we not want to say, hey, let me get in on this. Let me be part of this exhortation thing, because this is powerful stuff. So the example here is those whose hearts were hardened by rejecting God in the wilderness. we see that many times played out throughout scriptures and in our own lives. So when we reject God, our hearts get hardened because of unbelief. They were not allowed to enter his rest. Remember back in verse 1, it said, consider Jesus. So we have to keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus. But when our hearts are hardened through sin, then that will keep us in unbelief. It will cause us to depart from God. All right? So in here, in this passage, it says, essentially, when it says focus and look to Christ, it says stop looking at Moses. Now, how many times did Jesus deal with that with the Jews? They're always quoting Moses or Abraham. It's like, stop, stop. No, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Those guys pointed you to me. Yeah. You're not supposed to be focused on them. You're not supposed to be, oh, I follow Moses. I follow Abraham. No, you know, they followed me, so you follow me, Jesus. All right, and so we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, King of kings, Lord of lords, our Savior, our Redeemer. Verse 15 says, harden not your hearts. Again, we can't afford to have hardened hearts. So sin is very deceitful. And this is the section I will not be able to finish, but I just want to introduce this thought for you to chew on as we go, and we'll dig in a little bit more next week on this. But this whole concept it's exhortation is supposed to help us to not have hardened hearts. And hardened hearts come when we fall to sin, which is very deceitful. So why is sin so deceitful? Well, the very first time we see sin in the scriptures, we are introduced to Satan, to Lucifer, the serpent. And what's he doing? Lying. He's deceiving Eve, leading her to sin. And so here we are. Jesus later said Satan's a liar and the father of lies. So we first see him there in the garden, tempting and lying to Eve. Now, when you go back, and we're not going to study Genesis 1 at the moment, but if you recall, everything he said wasn't false, right? He took truth, twisted it, and then fed it back. If you will, we like to call those partial truths, partial lies. Well, I think deceit's deceit, no matter how small, and a lie's a lie, whether in part or in whole. And so we have to accept that. But the point being, though, is that lies often come shrouded with truth, and that's Satan's work, and that's one of his wiles. Remember, we are supposed to understand and know the wiles of the devil. We're supposed to be able to combat those by the armor of God. Without the truth, then we're going to believe what's fed us. And especially someone, let's say for a believer who's grown up with the Word of God, knows the Bible, understands the Bible, has been taught since childhood, and you say, I'm not going to believe some big fat lie that comes out and says, no, you need to do this. Oh, you need to bow down to this idol. No, no, no. That's not the way Satan gets us. Now, some are at the point where he can. He can just take them down that road. But he still deceives us.
Amen.
He still hardens our heart. And it can be in little ways, big ways. And I'm not going to go into the example. I've got a couple examples I want to walk through next week of just how sin is so deceitful, and it grabs hold of us and pulls us down. If we're not very, very careful, and if we're not constantly focused on the Word of God, if we're not going back to verse 1, keeping our eyes and our focus, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Our focus must be on Christ Jesus. He's the one who saved us. He's our Redeemer. He's the one coming back for us. And he's the one who left the Holy Spirit here with us, our paraclete, our exhorter, our comforter. And because of the work he does in our lives, we now can exhort one another. Focus, helping people look towards the scriptures and helping them moving people to obeying scriptures and walking with a hope for all that we do in life. So let's exhort one another and spend some time looking through scriptures. It takes a quick concordance, look at the word exhortation, exhort, exhorted. And there's a lot in the scriptures, and we'll keep going next week. Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us from your word, and I pray that this is an encouragement, an exhortation to all of us to keep pressing on and to help one another. Lord, we are your church, and we are your people, and Lord, we greatly desire to be used of you in the proper way, and I pray that even today, all of our conversation would be focused on your word. We would exhort one another while it's called today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.